Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This is the Christ who was willing to put his finger right between the eyes of the Pharisees and confront them for not speaking truthfully. And yet he would care for the poor, and he is one who brings the church together as its head. He cares about unity. It's hard for us as Christians often to bring the balance. It's more than a balance. It's a bringing of a paradox together in our lives, living with unity and diversity. And we might say that in our generation, in our day, among evangelicals, so I speak as an evangelical to you who listen, but we have not done well, especially in the issue of unity. So we have a guest with us who's done a lot of thinking about this, Dr. Luther G. Whitlock, Jr., was 27 years president of Reformed Theological Seminary. He continues now to serve in the church, First Press Church in Orlando, Florida, as minister at large. He's directing two different charitable foundations. He's president of Excelsis. He keeps very busy, but his heart is passionate for unity. Dr. Whitlock, thank you for joining us.
It's a pleasure to be with you today. I've looked forward to it. Thanks for the invitation.
So I much enjoyed your book, and I'm going to just promote it right in the front end for anyone who might wonder what we're talking about and want to go further. He has a book called Divided We Fall, subtitled Overcoming a History of Christian Disunity. And you can just Google this and find it, you know, the internet through sites like Amazon. But Divided We Fall. We like to think, Luther, of Divided We Stand. And yet, it's not just the church, is it? The whole country seems to be incredibly divided in our generation. Do you agree with that thought?
I agree wholeheartedly. It's been a problem for quite a few years, and it has intensified recently.
It really has. It's someone this morning mentioned to me, if we keep going a direction where we might see another civil war, you know, and some people rightly have a fear of that. It would surely look different than our first civil war, but we do have a war of values. And sadly, the church, which should be leading the way in unity, often fails in that regard. How did you first get this really is an issue under your craw, something that burned in your heart enough to write a book? Because I know when you're a busy man, like as you have been, writing a book doesn't come easily. You must have been very passionate about it.
Well, I do have strong feelings about it, and let me preface it by saying I grew up in a small town, and in a small town, you're very aware of a lot of differences, but you learn to get along with everybody, and you have a real sense of community. And I moved from there to big city, where if you waved at anyone, they looked at you like there was something the matter. And along the way, I learned if you don't know people, it's easy not to have what I would call friendly feelings toward them. In fact, I've noticed that at work. I make it a point to get to know everybody here, and when I do, it changes the relationship. There are other people who couldn't care less. And recently, there was someone new on the staff, and I didn't get to know them right away. And I notice, you know, you don't have quite the same feeling toward them until you get to know them. Now, we're in a big country that has grown rapidly. And as we've grown rapidly, we become a country of big cities in which people don't really get to know each other. Therefore, it's easy to misunderstand, not develop relationships, not to care. That seems to me to be one of the big problems we have. The other one is that we've entered a period where there are some very significant disagreements in the way in which people look at life, in their basic values, and so it's created politically a pretty toxic kind of situation. Some refer to it as a culture war and things of that nature, but they're serious disagreements. And if we don't learn to build relationships and care for one another, it's going to be very difficult to work through these differences.
Yeah, I like what you're saying. The relationship is a foundation, it can be argued, of the kingdom of God. It starts with us and the Lord, then us and each other. And Christ said, they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. So your book opens up the fact that there's a long history of disunity in the church. And you and I come from a Reformed thought cycle, a system of theology that emphasizes God's sovereignty and such. But really, out of the Reformation, can we justify, as we're talking about the need for unity, this great Reformation that seemed to divide the church in the 1500s?
Well, it's the kind of question that has troubled lots of people. I think you have to go back to the reasons for it. And one of the principal reasons for it was the question, how do you become right with God? How does a person experience salvation? And the answer Luther had was, it is through repentance and faith in Christ, and it's not by works. Well, that is a major issue. It's not some minor question that's of no consequence. And so when Luther made this discovery personally, it not only changed his life, but as he talked about it and taught it, it began to change others. The Catholic Church resisted that, and the disagreement led to a major division in the Christian Church, one that's persisted through the years.
Yes, and what we can say is there are times, Christ said that, when there must be a division. But that being said, we, as Protestants, we've watched this history of a breakaway from a breakaway. I remember, Luther, when I was a student at Princeton Seminary, going down to visit Westminster, and I started doing ministry among the seminary students, promoting missions and renewal. And then I went to a biblical seminary, then to faith seminary, and kind of following the trail of the splits, you know. And we find that in every Protestant denomination. To some extent. So I think, tell me if this is right, what you're arguing for is, yes, stick with the truth, but we don't have to divide over minor points. And we've done that a little too well. Is that how you feel about it? Or how would you define?
No, that's precisely it. I would say the point Luther and Calvin made was, if we believe what the Bible says, we accept the authority of the Scriptures and the gospel, then that should be the basis for unity. And once you get away from that, we might even say since the Reformation, you've had confessions that people agree on. Once you get beyond that, you open the door for all kinds of disagreements that can divide. So you should say, if we agree on the authority of the Bible, we agree on the gospel, if you and I can say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed together, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ.
What are the benefits of unity? What are the compelling reasons that we should embrace for promoting this kind of a working together around the gospel?
Well, Jesus said it is that expression of unity that helps an unbelieving world know that the Lord sent him. And I don't believe there's a more powerful testimony to unbelievers than the power of a loving faith. You know, part of the early church's testimony was when people looked at them, they said, look how these people love each other. So I'm willing to start there and say, God loved me. Why in the world he loved me is hard to explain. But the most wonderful thing is that God has loved me and given me a capacity through Christ, not only to love him back, but to love other people. I could close by saying, you look at 1 John 4, and part of John's argument is, if you love God, you're going to love those who are made in God's image. And anybody who can't love other people can't really honestly say he loves God.
That's good. It's possible to be very right and very wrong at the same time. If we pick on issues, maybe judge someone else who calls himself a Christian, and we're arguing about a fine point of theology, we have the right to own our own perspective, but it's not right when we divide over things that are less than essential. Is that accurate?
I think it's absolutely correct.
So let's go back, chapter 2 of your book, and if you're just joining us now, we're talking about the book Divided We Fall, and we have with us Dr. Luther Whitlock. Luther, you start off with the early church. We know that there are issues. We see in Corinth, for example, divisions. But by and large, would you say those early Christians experienced unity in a way that we need to relearn in our day?
Sure. What I would say is it's obvious when you look at the New Testament that there were disagreements and there was conflict, but there was always the sense that there was one church in Christ and that those who believed belonged. In fact, part of the reason the Jerusalem Council was called, that's mentioned in Acts 15, was to be sure that everybody ended up in agreement on the same page regarding certain questions. And later on, the decisions they made were circulated to all the church. And the only conclusion that's reasonable is when there were questions and there was not disagreement, there was a genuine desire to have every single congregation understand what was being said, what was agreed on, so that all could comply and join in that common confession.
Yeah, thank you. Then as we push through history, making a big leap, we come to the medieval period. A lot of people know about the Reformation, but not so much the Great Schism. Can you talk about the year 1054, why that was significant to this whole topic?
One of the things that happened in that period is that, and you're talking about the separation of the church into a Western and an Eastern wing, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. One of the things that really precipitated that was, in my opinion, very strong cultural differences and priorities that existed between Rome and Constantinople. Now, along with that, there was a historic power struggle, and following the 4th century, Rome continued to strive to be primary or the first among everyone else, so that it really attempted to gather more and more authority to itself. Ultimately, this led to each group excommunicating the other and a division into Orthodox and Roman Catholic. Now, there were other items that were involved in that as well, but seems to me that's the major issue.
Yes. And as we press then into the era we've already mentioned in the 1500s called the Reformation, you bring out in your book some points that people don't often write about, how Luther and then Calvin and other reformers did emphasize unity. Tell us more what you kind of learned in that study. What stands out as really important to you in that era when it comes to unity?
There are a couple things that stand out to me. One is that every one of those reformers really wanted to find a way to achieve unity. And yet various issues or impediments arose that kept that from happening. I just think the nature of Luther's personality was he was the guy who could be the strong, courageous reformer, but he was not the guy that could patch together agreements and smooth things over. Calvin and others attempted to do that. It never did happen. They were so close. I mean, you could say they were so close, it's hard to believe they couldn't have done it. But then you have to think about this. They lived in a time when transportation was challenging. You couldn't get around like you do today. You didn't have the same kind of communication that you do today. It was a period with the rise of the nation state. And so the great unity that had been true of the Roman Empire and the medieval period, all of that had crumbled. And there were all of these independent kind of what you would say states, and they wanted to protect what they had, and that really militated against the unification efforts as well. So it's almost like today what you have with populism, and that very populism can have the same effect.
So then we push forward to the next era, but before we do, we take this quick break.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. And so, Scripture Awakening is launching a brand new Bible study series called Be Next, Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible Study Series answer the What's Next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. B-Next Amazing Journey features in-depth, biblically sound commentary, all to help you dig deeper into God's Word. Paired with each study, you or your small group can enhance your understanding with video teachings hosted by Dr. William Campbell. B-Next Amazing Journey covers every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. B-Next is designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer it in print, video, and digital formats. This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you our first B-Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled In the Beginning, which covers the entire book of Genesis. Go to scriptureawakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the B-Next In the Beginning booklet. Go to scriptureawakening.com. Be next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. We are interviewing Dr. Luther G. Whitlock, Jr. He was president of Reform Seminary for 27 years, and he has taught seminary students, those preparing to be pastors, for many, many years. He's also traveled the world, representing the church at large and learning much. And he's put these insights down in a book that I highly recommend to you. It's called Divided We Fall. And we're talking about how we should be united and we should stand as a church. And in so doing, we can be a great blessing to this nation that is so divided. Dr. Whitlock, we were just talking about the Reformation itself. And as we push beyond those years, coming up more to the modern era. In fact, let's swing around to the Western world, even to America. I found interesting and just kind of watching, the words as you develop from your own experience, what it was like in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Tell us a little more. Bring us back to that period and what stands out for you.
Well, I would say when I reflect on the 50s, it really seems to be a pretty quiet period. And there was a sense of conformity and belonging that was very true throughout the country. Mm-hmm. And in the 60s, all of that began to fall apart. And so we look back at that as a period that brought extreme stress to the country and to people wherever they live. And there were various authors writing about it at the time. You had Alvin Toffler with Future Shock, Vance Packard with Nation of Strangers, and there were just a whole plethora of books like that. But essentially they were saying, you know, this country's changing. We don't know each other. We're not getting along together. And now we got a new generation rising, and they want to change everything, free speech, whatever. So it was a very, very tumultuous period. You had people starting fires in cities and trying to burn down the cities and do all kinds of things that were problematic. That carried on into the 70s. And then we had sort of a period of adjustment and all, but in the recent 10 or 15 years, it's all come back with a new furor.
Hmm. There were a couple figures I want to bring out. You mentioned Rodney Stark, but one is Francis Schaeffer. What did he do and what was his message? How did he help us think critically about this topic of unity?
Well, I think Schaeffer was probably one of the most important people during this period. He did a little book called The Mark of the Christian, in which he emphasized the importance of loving others. He gave a very important talk one time in which he talked about the importance of doctrine and the importance of spirituality. He said, look, you have to believe the right things, but you also have to love other people. And he ended up saying, where there is genuine orthodoxy, there is beauty and harmony in human relationships. Now, to me, Schaeffer hit it. I mean, he was perfect on that. It really takes you back to Genesis. God created Adam and Eve in his image. You have the harmony of the Trinity. You had the harmony of creation. Sin destroys all that. We live with the consequences. But if we're converted, being remade in the image of Christ, one of the things that ought to be true is that there would be beauty and harmony in our relationships.
And another figure, just again, to help us think not just of, think to the thoughts of others, but to realize these are resources. Francis Schaeffer left us many good books, and so did another man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Talk about his passions.
Well, Bonhoeffer's another great example. You know, he wrote his doctoral dissertation on the communion of saints. Most people haven't paid attention to that, but he did. And one of the things he really struggled with was, how do you find this real sense of belonging and true communion? I mean, he's talking about real close belonging. And in his struggle to come to grips with that, he ultimately decided the smart thing to do was to set up a community where you could do this like a pilot project or a test. And so he did it at Finkenwalde. And that turned out to be a wonderful experience for him and transformative for those who were part of it. And incidentally, there is a seminary in this country that has tried to pick up on that and emulate it with some of their program. That's Beeson in Alabama. And they, every year they have a Finkenwalde Day.
Beautiful. I skipped over a period that I'd like to mention now, and it'll lead us after that into really the Presbyterian story. But in the early 1900s, the controversy over the fundamentalists and a modernist, some people listening may not know about that, but it was a critical, I think, a fissure in the church. A big break occurred that would impact people for decades. What insights do you have for us about that time?
There are a couple things that could be said. One is that it was a really serious issue. And part of the problem is that in the 19th century, toward the end of the 19th century, with the rise of natural and social sciences, there was a crisis of credibility regarding the authority of scriptures. And there were some people who said, well, based on what we're learning from science, we don't know that we can believe in miracles anymore. Based on what we're learning in the social sciences, we're thinking we have to do this rather than that. And so that precipitated a crisis in the Presbyterian Church, for example. They tried to resolve it by saying, you have to believe at least these five things, the deity of Christ and the resurrection, and so on. And it got to a point where well over 1,000 Presbyterian ministers signed a document saying, we don't really need to believe these things. Well, that was a watershed issue. And it was essentially, do you believe what the Bible says? And are you willing to make the gospel primary? And that was the big question. Now, the way in which it was resolved, those who were very much for upholding the authority of Scripture and the gospel did not end up receiving the votes they needed, and so many of them left their denominations, not just one, but multiple denominations. They attempted to regroup. One of the things that happened is that when they found it necessary to separate, it became very acrimonious. And so people were treated badly. There were bad feelings, and it was hard for those to heal up. As a matter of fact, even among evangelicals, those who found it necessary to leave the denomination so they could carry on their ministries as they had in the past without any kind of compromise, they developed very negative attitudes and hostile relationships with evangelicals who did not feel they could leave. So even among evangelicals, there was a terrible rift, a break in relationships, made it hard to even talk to each other again. All this was tragic. And then, even on top of that, there was an effort by evangelicals to get together and form a united front over against what would have been called modernism or progressivism back then. And they couldn't do it. Little tiny issues kept them from agreeing and coming together. And that was the tragedy of the whole development, is that very small, unimportant items became the size of mountains and prevented the kind of relationships that should have immediately formed and been sustained.
I mentioned being at Princeton, and I would see the names like Macon on the walls there, and then, you know, I know the birth of Westminster and all that happened. And some of it was just plain inevitable. And I think the question is right now, not how do we look back and what could we have done better, but how do we look forward and find healing and grace, because in some ways that battle is still very much with us. Perhaps it needs to be, but it seems to me you've written this book, and as a great leader in the Reformed evangelical movement, you know the pain, you know the really also the dysfunction that occurs when we're not working together. So I want to thank you for this book, and we have time for maybe one last comment that you might wish to make, Dr. Whitlock, to our listeners about unity and its importance.
The thing I would say is there is a way to form meaningful relationships with every person you know, and also to work to find those meaningful relationships with people you can know. And we should make that paramount in our lives. Too often we live in cocoons. But today, we have to find a new way to get to know and to love and to support our neighbors wherever they are. And for those of us who are evangelicals, nothing is more important than learning to treat each other well, to be supportive of one another in spite of very small differences. There's just too much at stake. People will know him because they see how we love each other.
Beautiful. And we thank you. Thank you for your time, for your insights, for the ministry that you've been involved in and still the ministry to us today, Dr. Whitlock. Thank you.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's a great experience. I really appreciate it.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com. You can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.